If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Mark chapter number 14? Mark chapter number 14 this morning as we look in verses 26 through 31 as we continue on in our study of the Gospel of Mark. I hope our passage today will be an encouragement to you. Mark chapter number 14 this morning, verse 26 to 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. You know, one of the great themes in the Christian life, and if you've been a Christian for very long, you understand the concept of a struggling sheep on the one hand and a strong shepherd on the other. Amen. Struggling sheep and a strong shepherd. Again, the more that you walk with the Lord, the more you go down this journey that we call the Christian life, the more that you progress, the more that you're going to see these two different realities. That you're going to see in your own life as a sheep of God, this reality of struggling as you grow into maturity. And, you know, that's something that never stops. That's a process that we're in until we're glorified. As the sanctification process continues, we are struggling. And from time to time, we hit those mountaintop experiences, but then we're back in the valley. And it seems to be an up and down kind of thing in the life of the Christian, but we do struggle. But then on the other hand, as we think of the Christian life, because Christianity is about a person and it's not a religion, we have a wonderful shepherd and a wonderful Savior, don't we?
Right.
And He is strong. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you begin to see His strength demonstrated in your own weakness. And I think as a Christian, the sooner that you see these two realities and come to grips with these things, the better off that you'll be in your walk with the Lord. Well, today, I believe as we come to our passage that we've read and you're hearing this morning, that you see these themes laid out for us perfectly as we consider the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples in the events that begin to take place before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is about to die. As we're coming to this citadel portion of Mark's Gospel where we see the death and the resurrection of our Lord, but we're seeing some preliminary things that work themselves out before these things happen. And this is a very, very valuable text to us today. I think there's much for us to learn from this passage. There's a lot of encouragement, experiential Christianity, as it were, that's to be found in this passage. And so I want to address the text today under those two headings: struggling sheep and a strong shepherd. Struggling sheep and a strong shepherd. In the first place this morning, as we think of struggling sheep, we need to ask the question, how do we struggle? And what do we see in this passage that would maybe be some of our own experience in the way in which we struggle in the Christian life? And I want to also say that not everything is in this text in the way in which we struggle. But I think there are some things that are very important and vital for us to see in the life of the disciples that certainly are and can be true of us in our own life. And the first thing that we notice as we think of Peter, as we think of the disciples as they're speaking with Jesus, we learn this lesson that many times as Christians we face the temptation to defect or to temporarily fall away while under pressure. We face the temptation to fall away under pressure. We could say it this way: sometimes the sheep of God struggle with perseverance. They struggle to continue. If you'll notice in verse number 27 and 30, you find here that Jesus is speaking a word to His disciples. And it's in a prophetic tone, as it were. You'll notice verse number 27. He says to them, now they've just had this upper room discourse with Jesus. They've just celebrated the Passover and the Lord's Supper. When Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, they're on this mountaintop experience. They're with Jesus. They've received all of this wonderful teaching from the Lord. And here Jesus drops a hammer blow to them. And He says to them, "You will all fall away. You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And then again in verse number 30, after Peter says that that's not going to happen. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And so in a prophetic tone, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, He prophesies to the disciples that they are going to be faced with this temptation to fall away, and they are in fact going to temporarily fall away. It's also interesting that as Jesus speaks this, He relates this to a prophecy that was given before the events of our text. As a matter of fact, you go back to Zechariah, you can just mark this verse, but Zechariah chapter number 13, verse number 7, Jesus is using the prophecy of Zechariah to explain exactly what's about to happen to the disciples. It's an amazing context. We'll not read it all in Zechariah, but I just want to point out this one verse. Verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Again, if you think about where we're at in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross. And as you come back to Zechariah and you see this prophecy, it's God speaking. And God is saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd. And you're hearing from the voice of the Father, "Awake, my sword of judgment, my sword of wrath, my sword of condemnation that's about to come in full force against the shepherd, against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord." Here you have a picture of the Father and the Son in perfect unity from eternity past. And now Jesus is relating this prophecy to what's about to happen. He's already been telling the disciples over and over, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead." And now Jesus relates back to this prophecy, and it's as if you see God the Father standing with His sword of judgment and wrath that's pointed at you and me, that then takes the deferred blow to the Lord Jesus. The beauty of the gospel here prophesied in Zechariah, this great substitution of the shepherd who would stand in the place of sinners. God would take His full wrath and pour it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. I'm so thankful for that. We should stop and pause and think about the weight of the Father pouring out His wrath upon the Son for you and me. As John Newton would say, "For such a worm as I." For such a wretch. Well, Jesus, in referring to this prophecy, it's the second portion of the prophecy that is immediate in the context. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This is what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is saying that He's going to go to the cross and He is going to bear contempt. And the crowd are going to turn on Jesus. They're going to say, "Crucify Him." Everybody's going to turn against Jesus. And He's going to go to the tree. And Jesus says, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep, those who are following the Lord Jesus, and again in context, speaking of the disciples, they're going to scatter because of this persecution. Because if they have this contempt for the Lord Jesus, what do you think they're going to be thinking about the disciples? And so Jesus is showing us and relating to the disciples in the passage that there is this temptation that's going to come against the disciples to temporarily fall away, to defect because of the pressure, because of the persecution that's going to come upon them as being those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we pause and we think about this for just a moment and make application in our own lives. You know, we need to understand that persecution of our faith is a real trial. It's real. Believers face this in the world. And this kind of a trial, this kind of a test that comes against us is something that tests our faith, that tests our perseverance, as it were. Going through the trial of the faith, right? And there's many, many ways that can happen. A lot of ways. It can happen through persecution. It can happen through other things, that circumstances that come in your life that can test your faith, that can put you through that trial to see if your faith in the Lord will hold fast and if it will stand true. And the great danger for us in our life is for us to face these kind of temptations and to say, like Peter, "No, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to depart from this Lord. I've just spent all of these years, these last 3 years with this Lord, with my Lord. With Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who said, you are the Son of David. You are the Christ. You are the expected one. I'll never fall away. I've had this great revelation of Christ, and I'm not going to turn away from you, Lord. Yeah. You know, I would think about our own lives here in our American context that might be an understandable position by some of us. We kind of have it pretty easy here in America, don't we?
Right.
At least we have had up to this point. I've said it so many times, I'll probably tire you of saying it, but we have so many protections and so many freedoms in our country that shield us from the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters in the world face who do not have the same kind of protections. And so it could be easy for us as American Christians to look at our Lord and Savior and have so much truth from the Word of God come to us and to walk with the Lord for some time and to say, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to defect. I'm not going to turn away from the Lord. But let's put ourselves in a different context. Transport yourself this morning to Israel. And why don't you go to the Wailing Wall in Israel this morning? And why don't you stand at the Wailing Wall and stand up on a chair and say, ye men of Israel, let me tell you about your Messiah. Let me share with you about the one who came to die on the cross for your sins. Let me tell you about Jesus. Any takers this morning? Anybody want to stand this morning at the Temple Mount and preach that message? How about into the outskirts? Why don't you go out into the Middle East and other areas, into the Muslim nations, and stand in the middle of the marketplaces, in the streets and in the corners and say, men, women, I have something to tell you. And you begin to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. What do you think is going to happen? You see, just putting yourself in a different context shows you the reality that we as believers would so struggle to persevere and to not defect in the midst of that kind of persecution or that kind of trial, that kind of temptation. And so we see this, that this is a great potential for us in our life. And Peter, of course, standing, says, that's not going to happen to me. But the Lord Jesus is prophesying of this concerning the disciples. And so we too are faced with that temptation that while under pressure we may fall back or temporarily fail to persevere. It's certainly a struggle for the sheep of God. Well, secondly, this morning, another way that we struggle so many times to listen to and to believe the words of our Lord. Notice again in verse number 29, Jesus had just told him what was going to happen. Peter says to him, even though they fall away, I'll not. And also verse number 31, he said, emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Let's think about this for a moment. The Lord of glory has just spoken a word to the disciples saying what is going to happen. And the Lord Jesus is a truth teller, is he not?
Right.
And here he's giving the disciples a word. He's giving them truth. And what is it that the disciples say about this? They fail to listen to the Lord. They fail to believe the words of the Lord. We've seen this at other times, right? In the gospel accounts. We've seen failure of the disciples to listen to the words of the Lord. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Or Peter says, no, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. And so Peter, he's not listening and he's not believing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we so different than the disciples? Do we act in a different way? Many, many times we do the same thing. We fail so many, many times to listen and to believe the things that we ought to listen to and to believe. You know, that's why so many times in the life of the preacher, his ministry is much of it's as much of a reminding ministry as it is an instructive ministry. You know, you think about men who come to the pulpit. We give instruction. Yes, that's true. Fresh truth, fresh instruction. But how many times have you heard the same things spoken in a different way and from a different angle, from a different passage of Scripture? Why? Because we as believers, sometimes we're hard-headed.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we Amen. Act like sheep.
Amen.
Because we are sheep. And we don't often listen to the Word of the Lord and believe the Word of the Lord and act in faith to the Word of the Lord in the way that we ought to listen and believe and act. And so we have to be reminded of these things over and over. And this is one of the reasons I'm so thankful that in the Word of God, we have so many places that are instructive for us, that teach us to listen.
Yeah.
Listen to this from Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you.
Yeah.
Don't be like a stubborn mule, is the word of the Lord. And then, you know, also you come to the book of Proverbs and you find this wonderful instruction as a father is speaking to his child. Over and over in these early chapters of Proverbs, my son, listen, my son, listen. And just imagine for a moment that this is God the Father speaking to you as one of his children this morning. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do you hear the Father saying that to you this morning, speaking to you? Chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Hear the Father saying this. My son, my daughter, be attentive. Listen to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Chapter number 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Just as a side note, let me say to you fathers this morning, with children, entreat your children in this way.
Yeah.
My son, my daughter, listen to me. Entreat them, call them, exhort them to listen to your wisdom, to not forsake your instruction and your mother's teaching, right?
Yeah.
I believe this is what we see in Scripture over and over. You go to the New Testament. Probably that great passage that might be the best one in regards to these things is found in the book of James. You've heard me preach on this many times. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Here it is. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now here it is. You ready? It's not just listening, but it's believing and it's acting. It's stepping out in action with what you hear. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I don't want to tire you with these this morning, but I think it's so important. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And of course, the famous words of our Lord, Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so you come to the passage again this morning and you see with the disciples that they are not listening to the Lord. Jesus has given them truth. He has said, this is going to happen. And Peter responds, no, that's not going to happen. And so the exhortation, the lesson for us to learn today is to see that progression of listening to the Word, believing the Word, acting on the Word. And if we're honest with ourselves today, we could say that we struggle with this so many times, don't we? Well, thirdly, I also want you to see, and maybe most importantly this morning, please, please listen to this truth. A third way in which we struggle is that we struggle with spiritual pride and arrogant presumption. Listen to that again. We struggle with spiritual pride and arrogant presumption. I've already mentioned it, but again in verse 29 and 31, as Jesus speaks to the disciples, not only are they not believing Him, but they are responding in a way that demonstrates spiritual pride and arrogant presumption. Peter says, I won't fall. I won't deny you. You know, I think it's true that spiritual pride and arrogant presumption, this is the way that it shows up. It shows up in our life in statements like, well, I'm not going to do that. I will do this. In the moment that we're there, the moment that we reach that point, guess what's about to happen in our life?
Right.
We are in for a fall. We are in for calamity. We are in for trouble because we have exalted ourselves. And how often that we fall into this trap, one of the ways that we do that is sometimes we get puffed up with knowledge. Sometimes we might gain some victories in the Christian life and we think that things are going pretty well. And then we enter into this time of spiritual pride and arrogant presumption. And I think that many of the, or maybe even the majority of the troubles in the Christian life happen because of this. It's a terrible thing that needs to be rooted out of our life. Because what happens with spiritual pride and being arrogant and being presumptuous, it causes us, listen to me, it causes us to depart from those spiritual, inward spiritual attitudes that keep us reliant and dependent upon God. And that's the core of our problem. We could say today that this could also be interpreted as self-sufficiency.
Yes.
What an ugly sin. What a terrible thing. This was Peter's problem as we see this in the text. He said, oh, they'll all fall away, but I'll not fall away. He said emphatically, arrogantly, presumptuously, if I must die with you, I won't deny you. You see, when we come to this position in the Christian life, you know what we're doing? We're deceiving ourselves. It's a form of self-deception. And what happens is that you begin to walk around with a perceived strength, but in reality, your soul is impoverished. A perceived strength, but that doesn't really tell the reality of the true condition of your life at that time. Again, this is exactly what's going on with Peter as it's demonstrated here in our text. Have you ever discovered this in your own life? Maybe this morning through the preaching of the Word, maybe the Holy Spirit of God, even this moment, is doing a work of self-discovery and showing you maybe an area in your life where you've acted in spiritual pride or arrogant presumption. And you begin to look at yourself and I have been guilty so many times. And when you see it, when the Lord begins to show it to you in your life, you see that it is a very ugly thing that's quite repulsive. So many times it's easy to spot. It's more easy to spot in other people than it is yourself. But when you see it in other people, it's repulsive, isn't it? It's a terrible sin. It's an awful thing. You know, walking around in pride. Well, I've done this, or I can do that, or this thing, or that thing. And you just see that pride is oozing out of the person. They don't even see it. And they're self-deceived in this situation. So what would we say today is the antidote for something like this? Well, I would say this morning that the antidote is for us to return to the Sermon on the Mount. We should return to the Sermon on the Mount and think about those Beatitudes and think about those inward spiritual attitudes that keep us reliant and dependent upon the Lord. Let me read you four of them. The first four Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5. I think this is so very important and vital to cultivating in our life needed internal attitudes that keep us on track. Ask yourself this morning as we read these things, if this is your experience. And he opened up his mouth and he taught them saying, here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, what's an amazing thing about the Sermon on the Mount is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is describing for us what true Christianity is all about.
Right.
He's painting for us, as it were, a portrait of a true Christian. And when you come to those first four Beatitudes, you see that there's really a double experience that someone has with those Beatitudes. There's this initial experience that's a part of our salvation, isn't it? You come to the point and you see the standards of God, you see that which He requires, and you see who you are in relationship to who God is and what He requires. And when God does a work in your life, you begin to see that poverty of spirit. You begin to understand who you truly are. And then once you begin to understand who you truly are, God continues to do a work that you begin to mourn over who you really are. There's a mourning, there's a sorrow, there's a sadness as the Holy Spirit makes this true in your life. And then as that begins to take place, then there's the meekness. There's this humble brokenness that begins to take place in your life. There's this picture of inability and your pride is crushed and you come to see your real situation. You see, this is a humbling work that's done by God. And then on the positive or on the upswing, there is this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. A person comes to a point where they see that they must become totally dependent upon that which only God can give.
That's right, right.
This is a perfect evangelism text. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Because he that began a work in you will complete it and continue it. And these same beatitudes that are part of a person's initial experience into salvation also becomes things that mark their lives. It's true of the genuine Christian. The genuine Christian is poor in spirit. The genuine Christian is one who mourns over their own sin and also the sinfulness that's all around them in the world. The true Christian is the one who has been humbled by the truth of the gospel and the glory and the majesty of God. They've been humbled by what the Bible says is about their real condition as a man or as a woman. All that pride, all of that continually is humbled and pushed down. And for the genuine believer, isn't there a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness? That you desire this, you desire greater levels and greater expressions of sanctification and practical righteousness and holiness working out in your life. These are ongoing experiences in the life of the Christian. And I want to tell you today that these experiences, these internal spiritual attitudes are the antidote for spiritual pride and for arrogant presumption. I wonder today as you look into the Beatitudes, as you think about what's going on with our text in Mark's Gospel, as you look at Peter and as you think about the disciples, can you say this morning that you're demonstrating these attitudes that ought to be in your life? Do you live consciously with the mindset that you want to cultivate to greater degrees a poverty of spirit? A mourning over sin, a meekness of life, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, that's totally contrary to what the world says, isn't it? It's a complete opposite. That's what makes Christianity so attractive. That's what makes it so glorious. That's what makes it so amazing that God could come into the life of a rank heathen sinner. Or a self-righteous sinner, a good sinner, or a bad sinner, and could cultivate internal spiritual attitudes and realities that then are put on display externally that demonstrate the glory and the majesty of God. So it makes Christianity so beautiful. It's an amazing thing. And so we see here by the example of the disciples in our text, if you put all of those things together, it's the picture of struggling sheep. Has this been your experience? Do you find yourself many times struggling? You know, as we see this here, in light of the fact that we do struggle so often as we do, we need to learn, listen to me now, we need to learn to look away from our own strength and rely on the strength of our shepherd and completely learn to depend upon him. This was the failure of the disciples. Beloved, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of thoughts come into your mind? Jesus is our rock.
Amen.
Jesus is our foundation. He's our deliverer. He's our protector. Jesus is our salvation. He's our comfort. He's our shield. He's our help in a time of trouble. He's our strong tower.
Amen.
He's our shepherd. He's our guide. He's our certainty and a whole host of other things.
Yeah.
And how often do we fail to lean upon His strength and rely upon His strength and substitute that for our own? And we get in a ditch and we get into a rut and we get into trouble just like Peter and the disciples. We need to learn to see the strength of our Lord. Which brings me to my second heading today, and that is the strong shepherd.
Amen.
The strong shepherd. Thank God this morning that we have a strong shepherd. Just quickly, let me give you four things that shows us the strength of our shepherd. And my aim today, my object, after sharing these things, I hope that these things serve as an encouragement to you. I want you to go away today not necessarily just languishing in your failures and in the fact that you struggle as a believer, but I want you to leave today thinking about the strength and the power of your shepherd,
Amen.
Of your Savior, that you can see His strength in the text and be encouraged that you have such a strong shepherd. Number one, His strength is seen in His intimate knowledge of all things. His intimate knowledge of all things. And this is demonstrated for us here in the passage, as I mentioned a moment ago, that Jesus speaks to the disciples from a prophetic standpoint. That Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And as you begin to study the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that we learn about Jesus, about His person? He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. And so we go beyond even this prophetic knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to a deeper level of Jesus, that as God, Jesus knows all things. Now, I don't know about you, but for me as a believer, as a struggling sheep, it gives me great comfort today that my Savior knows things that I don't know. But there are so many uncertainties. There's so many things. You know, you can drive yourself crazy. You can drive yourself mad. Especially in the age in which we live. I mean, have y'all watched the news this week? Have you seen all of the craziness that's taking place in our world today? What's the believer's hope? What's the believer's comfort in a time such as this? It's that we have a shepherd who knows everything, who has everything under control, that we are in the hands of the shepherd and He does what's best for His sheep. And my confidence and my comfort when my knowledge gives way and when everything around me crumbles is the realization that my Christ knows everything.
Amen. Yeah.
What a comfort. That He's guiding, that He's guarding, that He is protecting, that He is the shield, the help, the comforter. He is those things for us as we look into the Scriptures and see these attributes of Him. What a comfort for the believer. But let me say to you today that if you sat among us as a non-believer, that truth should terrify you. That the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about your life. Every sin. Every secret thing that you've done in the dark. All of the tales from your own dark crypt. He knows all about it. He sees all of it. He knows all of it. There is nowhere you can go to escape the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your sins. He knows your failures. And if you just think long and hard about that for a moment, if you are one whose sins have not been forgiven in the Lord Jesus, that should terrify you. Secondly, not only do we see strength in His intimate knowledge of all things, but we also see His strength in His ability to accomplish, provide, and extend grace. You know, you think about the text here. I mentioned it from Zechariah's prophecy, but what is really at the heart of everything that's going on in the passage? What is it that Jesus is telling the disciples? He is once again reminding them that He is about to be struck, that He is about to go to the cross, that He is about to endure the wrath of God on the tree. Notice again in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written." And here's the burden of the text. Here's the message from the passage. Here's what Jesus is conveying. It's all about the cross, isn't it? The shepherd. I will strike the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Wow, there's the whole gospel right there in that verse. The shepherd is going to be struck. He's going to go to the tree. And he's going to die, but he's going to be raised from the dead. And so everything that you see in this passage is Jesus is going. What is it that Christ is doing? We are seeing the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that He alone could come and accomplish and could provide grace to sinners.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5 verse 6 tells us that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you thankful today?
Amen.
There is no other Savior. There is no other way.
That's right.
There is no other strength. There is no other salvation. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And He is strong to the max,
Amen.
We could say. I don't even have the words to speak of the strength of Christ. But you see it here in His ability to accomplish and provide and to extend grace. You see, what's Jesus doing for the disciples? He has to be struck. He has to be buried. He has to rise to provide salvation for them.
Amen.
And to provide salvation for you. Thirdly, we find His strength. We see it in His ability to restore and preserve His sheep. You think about the disciples, again, as we mentioned in the text, when we think about the failure of the disciples to persevere, their defection was not a permanent defection. What was it that Jesus said about Peter? I have prayed for you. And what we find in the passage, Jesus says, I'm going to be raised and I'm going to go before you into Galilee. And as you read the rest of the narratives and you find out what happened to Jesus after He was raised, what did He do? He appeared. He appeared to His disciples. They saw Him again. They saw the resurrected Lord. And that glorious chapter of John's Gospel where you see Jesus and His interaction with Peter, as Peter is the inner circle of the disciples, and we see here the focus is upon Peter and his failure. And then in John, you see in his gospel at the end that Jesus again addresses Peter. And you see this wonderful restoration, and you see this great commissioning of Peter to go and to make Jesus known in the world. And so you see the strength and you see the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to preserve His sheep. And I'm so thankful for that, because I want to tell you today, if you could lose your salvation, you would.
That's right.
What's the only explanation? It's that Christ holds you. It's that He preserves you. He holds you in His hand. No one will be able to pluck you from His hand.
That's right.
He has the ability to restore and to preserve His sheep, and we see His strength. Death has no grip. The devil has no grip. Isn't that amazing? The strength and the power of Christ. And lastly, His strength is seen in that He is true and He always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. Again, you think about the passage, you think about the prophetic statements that Jesus is making to the disciples, and as you read the rest of the narrative, you find that everything Jesus said came true. I want to tell you today, as I've said it so many times, you need to trust, you need to understand the God that you worship is trustworthy. The Christ who saved you is trustworthy. He's a truth teller. And when you stand back and you think about that and you compare Jesus as a man as being truth and a truth teller, and you compare Him to every other human being that's ever lived, what a stark contrast.
Amen.
Who else do you know that's like this? What other great figure, political figure or spiritual leader or whatever you want to say, who else do you know that is like Jesus, even in this one quality?
Right.
It's amazing. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. That same law that said, do not bear false witness, do not lie. And you think about Jesus as a man living under that law, never ever telling one lie. There was no guile in His mouth, no deceit in His mouth, no untruth that ever came out of the mouth of our Lord. No corrupting spring from the inside that would cause Him to spew forth sin and iniquity. He is the only one who is this kind of truth teller.
Amen.
My friend, when you think about Jesus and you think about the sheep, how utterly different we are. Utterly different is the shepherd from his sheep. You know, the flock continually struggles, but our shepherd is strong. Amen?
Amen.
Have you seen these truths in your life? Struggling sheep, strong shepherd. Struggling sheep, strong shepherd. Brothers and sisters, I wonder today, in what way are you struggling? Are you here this morning maybe tempted under pressure to fall back or to fail to persevere in some way? Or tempted to backslide on your commitments, tempted to fall away a little bit from the Lord, from the flock? Are you struggling this morning with spiritual pride? Are you struggling with arrogant presumption? Are you struggling today with self-sufficiency? Are you struggling to listen and to believe the voice of the Lord? Maybe there's some situation in your life or some area that the Lord has spoke to you over and over through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word, but yet you have not listened to His voice. You have not obeyed. You have not believed the Word of the Lord, and you are standing at this moment in a time of disobedience, and you're failing to advance with the Lord as you ought to, or maybe even as you desire to, because you haven't obeyed that which He's given you in this moment. Take another lap around the mountain. Maybe you're struggling with something else altogether. It's not in our text. It would be some other experiential thing that's going on in your life. Well, let me give you three things for you to do. Number one, repent if there's sin. Confess it before the Lord. Confess your self-sufficiency. Confess your self-reliance. In the second place, go back to the basics. Go back to those internal spiritual attitudes that we mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. poor in spirit and mourning and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Thirdly, look to your shepherd who is also strong. Be dependent upon him. Rely upon him. Don't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. And maybe to those who are here today who don't know the shepherd and are in fact a stranger to him, would you see today that although I've mainly been addressing believers, would you see today that at the heart of all of this is God's grace to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you see the grace of God today that Jesus was sent to be the Savior for sinners of whom we are the chiefest? Would you see that that's really what this is all about today? Would you understand today that we are here because we have the greatest message?
Amen.
Would you see that we have the necessary message, the fundamental message, the most important message that you could ever hear in your life? Could you see today that the business of the church is the most important and urgent and necessary business because it's here where we deal with man's most fundamental problem, and that is his alienation from God because of his sin?
Amen.
You know, I titled my sermon today, Struggling Sheep and the Strong Shepherd, but maybe we could also say today, a struggling sinner who needs a strong Savior.
Amen.
Have you seen yourself in this way? Have you seen yourself struggling, unable to secure your situation before a holy God? Have you thought about it and tried to remedy it in your own strength, in your own sufficiency? Oh, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you hungering today? Are you thirsty for righteousness? You ever been hungry? You ever been thirsty? I mean really hungry and really thirsty, where you couldn't do anything else until you satisfied that hunger, until you satisfied that thirst. That's what we're calling you to today. If you've never met the shepherd, if you've never met the Savior, that you must hunger and you must thirst for that which only He can give. Look to Him today.
Amen.
Trust in Him. Oh, struggling sinner, look to the strong Savior.
Amen.
Look to Him. Trust Him, and He'll save you.
Amen.
Father, we praise You today for Your Word and for Your truth. And Lord, I just pray that You would take the words that have been preached in this hour, and Lord, that You would effectually apply them to the hearts of the hearers.
Yes.
Father, there's marvelous truth in this passage that we have just skimmed today. But Lord, it could do us a world of good if we take it to heart and truly think about it and appropriate it to ourselves, Lord. Father, I pray that You would put in us a desire to hunger and thirst.
Yeah.
Father, take away all self-dependence and self-reliance and cause us to totally depend and to rely upon You. Father, we love You today. We are amazed every passage of Scripture that we look at because we see deeper and deeper glory of Your plan of salvation and greater beauty in our Savior. Thank You that the Gospels, that the record does this in our heart, does this in our soul, in our spirit. Father, thank You for Your goodness. You're so kind. You're so gracious. You're so patient and long-suffering and forbearing. And Father, I pray that we would not abuse that, Father, but I pray that we would see it as Your kindness leading us to repent and leading us to deeper levels of communion with You, Lord. We praise You today. I pray that You would minister to us all throughout this Lord's Day. May we make use of it, Father. I pray that the enemy would not steal the word that's been delivered, but Father, that it would find lodging deep in our souls. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.